In preparation for our message tonight, I want to ask you a question. How often do you find yourself troubled, perplexed, or surprised when you're brought face to face with something that God has done in your life? How often are you surprised when God's done exactly what He told you He would do in His life? That's not something new, and it's not something that has happened the farther we have gotten away from the lifetime on earth of Jesus Christ. In fact, His disciples were often that way. When they couldn't understand a logical explanation, a very real hands-on explanation of something, they were amazed by what Jesus did. You remember the time that they were on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the waves were blowing, and Jesus stood and spoke, "Peace be still." And they began to question, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" The fact that He told them that He was the Creator, that He had created all things for His own purpose and His own glory. What manner of man is this? Well, Luke chapter 24 contains another example of the times that they were very perplexed when they stood face to face with the reality of the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me tonight, if you will, chapter 24 from Luke, and we'll read verses 36 through 48. This morning we looked at Jesus' interaction with two men that He walked with on the road out to the village of Emmaus. They didn't recognize Him at first. Their eyes were, the Scripture says, their eyes were holden. It wasn't that they were forgetful. His glorified body or His resurrected body was different. Also gives us the assurance, by the way, folks, of what Scripture says when it says that our eyes have not seen nor our ears heard, neither can it enter into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. After Jesus revealed Himself and then vanished from the sight of those two men, they went back to Jerusalem, to the upper room where those disciples were gathered. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a ghost. Now they had just gotten through being told in verse 34, "The Lord is risen indeed." And now that Lord stands in their presence and says unto them, "Peace be unto you." And yet their reaction is that they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a ghost or a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." When He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And I would ask you to think with me about four thoughts leading up to this particular thing. The timing of this event was the night following the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The ladies went to the tomb as it began to dawn, very early on the morning of the first day of the week. And they found Jesus gone. We've now gone all the way through that day and into the evening hours of that day. Actually, by the Jewish way of accounting time, they had gone into the next day, the evening and the morning. Genesis says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. So they went through the evening all the way through that day, and now they're into the second day of the week. But not only was it a time later in the day, and a time when they still had a lot of questions, it was a time when fear seemed to be the primary emotion that they were experiencing. Just think about it for a moment. It was the Jewish leaders, with the aid of the Roman government, that put Jesus to death. What's going to happen if they decide to go after Jesus' followers? Who would be next? The disciples were hidden together in an upper room, knowing that they stood in such a place that they might be next on the list. And then they found out that the body of Jesus that they had watched be buried in Joseph's tomb, it was no longer there. It was missing. Who had taken it? What had happened? So you see, it was at a time in the evening hours after a very perplexing day of events. And it was a time when they were filled with uncertainty and with fear. As they were thus speaking, one of the ones that was speaking was among those men who had come back from Emmaus, who had, I suspect, they made their way back a lot faster than they went from Jerusalem to Emmaus when Jesus had revealed himself to them. The excitement, I suspect, brought them back a lot more quickly. And as they returned, they told them that Jesus was alive indeed. The women had said that. Mary said she had seen him. But at that time, none of the disciples, they had been to the tomb. Peter and John had been to the tomb and found it empty. But none of them had yet seen Jesus. And yet here were these two men who came back and said, "Yeah, he's alive. We saw him. He talked to us." And while they were yet talking, Jesus appeared to them. He stood before them in this upper room where they gathered. Now keep in mind, he didn't knock on the door and ask to be allowed in. He didn't ring the bell and wait for them to come. He appeared in their midst. And he spoke to them and he said, "Peace be unto you." And their reaction was anything but peace. Their reaction was one of being terrified. Their reaction was of being affrighted. Their reaction was wondering if they were seeing a spirit or a ghost, as our language would say. A lot of little things could be noted in that. First of all, we could note that Jesus was not bound by time or space. Before his resurrection, Jesus was a man upon this earth. But the risen Lord was not bound by the laws of physical presentation, of physical presence. He vanished from the presence of those men at Emmaus and then shows up in Jerusalem and just appears before them. You know, that gives us a little bit to understand the fact that our Lord, in His power and in His sovereignty, isn't limited by the things of boundaries in this world. He can do all things whatsoever He will. And nothing is impossible with the Lord. And yet as Jesus came, the one message He brought to them seemed to be the one that they were least capable of grasping. His message was, "Peace be unto you." You know, He told them back in the book of John, just before He was crucified, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, but My peace I give unto you." And He comes now with that same message. And yet they were terrified. If I understand a little bit about the word that's translated as terrified here, it's the idea of being huddled up together. They were huddled up together because of fear of the Romans. They were huddled up together because of fear of the Jewish leaders. But when Jesus appeared, they were huddled up together because they were afraid of what they saw right in front of them. Jesus had said that he would appear to them after He had been raised from the dead. He told Mary, He said, "You go tell them to see Me in Galilee." And yet, He did what He said He was going to do, and yet the very things that He said He was going to do were the things that startled them and frightened them the most. They were affrighted. They were paralyzed by fear. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you something. When Jesus does things in our lives, things that He's told us He was capable of doing, and yet things that we can't logically explain, we find ourselves troubled and affrighted. We may not ever be in exactly the same circumstances that these disciples and apostles were. We may not ever be in a place where suddenly Jesus appears in the room where we are, where we can see Him physically with our eyes. I'm thankful that I can say in my own experience, I've been in places where I know that He was there. But while we may not ever be in exactly the same circumstance, we do often face exactly the same situation. And that is that we have to deal with the fact that God is not limited by what we grasp in time and space and physical limitation. And He does things in a mighty and powerful way. And when He does it, and we can't explain it, we're often perplexed by it. I want you to notice with me tonight, brothers and sisters, four statements that Jesus makes to His disciples that are very practical statements to us today. And it gives us a reason for a comfort in our experience of God's grace and greatness. It gives us an encouragement for our ministry in the earth in His church. Look with me, first of all, at verse 39. They were troubled, and there were thoughts that arose in their hearts. There were things running all around in their head. Jesus said, "Behold, My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Handle Me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see Me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. But I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, in that simple statement, Jesus said, "Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself." Brothers and sisters, one of the things that Jesus does in our life is to bring us to an understanding of His identity. He comes to us, and everything He does in our lives is that we would know that it is Him at work within us through the Holy Spirit. He comes to us to prove His identity as a real, present, and viable strength in our lives. They could handle it. They could literally... You know, Thomas wasn't there that night. Scriptures tell us that Thomas was not there on that particular occasion. And they told Thomas what had happened. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my hands in the prints in his hand. I can touch the nail prints in his hands, and I can put my hand in his side. I got to handle him. You handle him. He showed you. I'm not going to believe it unless I can. You see, the Lord gives us to understand that Jesus is real. And what He does in our life is to draw us to the real understanding of His identity as the risen Christ. Second thing I want you to notice is in Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. Verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy, they were excited, but they weren't so sure they believed it, yet Jesus asked them a question. Have ye here any meat? You got any victuals? Y'all got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Jesus identified himself as a man who did what they did. He ate what they were eating. He identified himself as being one who understood what they were. You see, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives today, is the one who is all-powerful over time and space and all limitations. And yet, He, as having walked upon this earth as a man, having been born in a body prepared for Him by His Father, having lived upon this earth, knowing what it was like to be tired and weary, to be caught in a storm, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be hungry, He had walked in all the paths that these men walked. Beloved, how joyful is that to know that our Savior is a man who understands exactly what we go through. Have you got something to eat? Let me have some of what you... He didn't ask for something that was above what they had. He didn't ask for something that was beyond their capability. He asked and was given the very things that they had. Jesus lives in the very place where we live. And He comes, we don't think about Him eating, but He identified Himself as being the one who ate with and ate among and did what they did. Think about it for a moment. Jesus is the one over whom death had no power. It was not possible, Peter reminds us in the book of Acts, that He should be holden or bound by. And yet, this one says, it's me, and I understand where you are. I understand what you need. I understand what your feelings are. I've been a man who's walked in your shoes. The fact that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead did not take away that reality that Jesus was in all points tempted and tested like we are, yet without sin. It didn't take away the fact that it behooved Him, Jesus, to be made like unto His brethren. See, today, brothers and sisters, Jesus, as our Savior, is one who has been like we are. And He knows what we need. And He says, here I am. See? And He takes part in our lives on a daily basis. He sat down and He ate with them. Now I want you to notice a third thing. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. I would say unto you that it's tremendously important that we understand of the work of Jesus Christ, that everything Jesus does in our lives, everything that Jesus does in His church, everything that Jesus works in His power and in His miraculous grace is done in the light of the Scriptures. Everything that He does before His church today, while we can't explain it, they couldn't explain how He just suddenly showed up in the middle of the room. But what did He do when He did show up? What did He call to their attention? Look at what He says in verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. They didn't understand the Jewish leaders. They didn't understand the Roman governor. They didn't understand why the Romans did what they did, why the Pharisees did what they did. But they did understand the Scriptures, that the suffering and the death of Jesus as the Christ was necessary. It was necessary for our atonement. It was necessary for our redemption. But it was necessary because God said that's what was going to happen. And it wasn't something that happened in a vacuum somewhere unrelated to anything else. It was related to the promises of God's Scriptures. You see, folks, God does marvelous things in our lives. He works things that sometimes we have no absolute way of explaining. Saw a posting on the computer today from an individual from the Ukraine. And I don't think this individual was one that was associated with the churches and the work that we've been involved there with DMI. Because this individual said, "I'm not a very religious man." But he related an event that took place, that there was the air raid sirens about the incoming missiles and the incoming attacks. And exactly at the moment when those sirens went off, there moved in a dense fog and an immediate snowstorm. And it hindered the guidance system. It hindered the ability of the attack until they stopped. And when they sounded the sirens that said all the danger was past, it was as if somebody turned a fan on and all the fog went away and the snow stopped. This man who witnessed this, standing in the city of Kyiv, said that he had no other explanation. That it was a miracle. It wasn't something he could explain. And yet he knew that God watched over the Dnieper River. He said, "And you know, if God be for us, who can be against us?" Now this was the mouth of a man who was a self-professed doubter. He was not a long-time believer. And yet God worked in such a way to show Himself. And God said that He was the controller of He told Job that He was the one that made it snow. That He controlled the moisture and the clouds. He does what He does perfectly in line with His truth of the Scripture. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the things that He does in us is to reveal the truth of the Word of God. And there's a fourth thing I want you to know, and that is the reason that He works that way in our lives. Our lives do not make Him who He is. Our lives do not make Him become the creator, the controller, the one with no limitations. He is those things. But He has a reason for His working in your life and in my life. Look at what He said. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus opened their minds that as they would be witnesses, they would also be. They witnessed Him, they witnessed His presence, they witnessed His glory, but they also would be witnesses to others of Jesus Christ. And what is it that the church is to do? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. You see, brothers and sisters, when He opened the Scriptures, when He opened the Scriptures to Peter and John and James and those others who were there in that room, He'd been telling them for 3+ years. And yet they had not grasped the reality of what was to happen. But now on the other side of it, He comes back and He opens unto them the Scriptures, and He said, Christ should have suffered these things. It was right that I have these things happen to me, and that I've risen the third day. And because of that, repentance and remission of sins. Repentance, a call to repentance, to turn away from the ungodliness, to turn away from the idolatry of this world, and to turn toward Jesus Christ. And the assurance of the remission of sins, and that is that in Him our sins are forgiven. In whom we have received the atonement, even the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, I think that is. And what I want you to see, folks, is that Jesus came to where they were and He said, see that it's me, myself. You see, He draws us to understand the reality of the identity of the living Christ. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not some kind of a spirit. He is the God-man, Jesus, whose body was raised from the dead, whose body ascended to the presence of the Father, and like whose body you and I will be fashioned at His return. We're not going to be this mystical, eerie, floating spirits around heaven. We're going to have a glorified body. Jesus said, here, see that it's me. He calls us to understand His identity in the face of our troubles and those things that we cannot explain. Remember that the first core issue is that we understand it's Him. And He understands what we are and what we need. And He provides those things even so simply as a piece of fish to eat. And He does everything He does. I can't explain it. Logic, man's reason, and hands-on explanations will never define the work of Jesus Christ. But how does Jesus define His work? In light of the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you, folks, this book, the Scriptures, the truth, the Scriptures identify Him. And when somebody comes to say to you, oh, I talked to Jesus, but then Jesus told me this, and it don't line up with the Scriptures, then Jesus doesn't work at odds with Himself. This is His Word. These are they which testify of Me. He's not going to tell something different. He laid out the Scriptures. And the reason, folks, is that you and I, as witnesses of His life within our heart, He lives within us. He has quickened us from death to life. He's taken me from a sinner who was dead in condemnation and given me a hope of life because of His righteousness. And He's taken me and you to be witnesses of His risen life. And He has called upon us in His church, in the world today, to preach repentance and the remission of sins. There are those that have the idea that, oh, God's going to just take you like you are. God will take you like you are, but He doesn't give you the excuse to keep living like you are. Because He calls us to repent. Where there are sins in our life, He doesn't say, oh, they're all right, go ahead and have a good time. No, He says, come unto Me. He says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the promise of that repentance is that sins are remitted. I don't know what all's in your past. I don't know what all's in your mind. I don't know what thoughts are running around in your head like it were in those disciples. But the promise of the full remission of sins, the removal of the condemnation of that sin. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. You see, there is a remission of sins, and the remission of sins is the removal of condemnation. We are the witnesses in the world today. It began at Jerusalem. But I'm going to tell you that the power of preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as active in Brooklyn, Georgia in 2022. As it was in Jerusalem the day after Jesus rose from the grave. We are the witnesses. The identity of Christ through His Word gives us the authority and the encouragement to preach repentance and the remission of sins. May God help us to find our hope in the identity and to hear the words that says, see, it's Me, Myself. He is who He said. May God help us, is my prayer.